Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the book of Ephesians. We've been looking at it through the lens of what does it take for you and I to see lives transformed by the gospel. Do we truly believe that the gospel is life-changing? Do we truly believe that the gospel is life-transforming? And so this morning, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 3, but I want to just kind of let you know that in this message this morning, in many ways, it's similar to after Thanksgiving. You know, you get the good hot meal for lunch, and then you get the joy of when you're hungry. Surprisingly, it's always surprising to me that a couple hours later, you're still hungry after a big Thanksgiving meal. You open up the refrigerator, and you lay it all out, and you get all of the stuff that you like, and you get to eat it again. And so the passage this morning, Paul is just summing up many of the basics of which you've heard about in throughout this series and other series, but we're going to amplify them a little bit more. We need to look at it, though, through what does it take to see lives changed by the gospel? If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to begin in verse 1. And I want you to keep your Bibles open throughout the service because for two reasons. One, we're going to be taking the passage in bits and pieces. And so throughout the sermon, we'll be referring back to the passage. And second, I know that the Word of God will never, ever, ever let you down. And the Word of God will never come up void. And so even if my sermon falls flat, if you've got the Word of God there, you're going to leave with something. So it's a no-lose proposition for you. So keep your Bibles open. Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to read the first five verses. Verse 1, when I think of all of this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the benefit of you Gentiles, and then some of your Bibles will say dot, dot, dot. And I really like this about Paul because I can relate because those of you who know me know that a lot of times I don't even finish my sentences because I'm thinking about my next thought. And so maybe Paul was a little bit like my personality because he's about to say something. And then from verse 2 to verse 13, it's like a parenthesis, a rabbit trail he chases. And then he gets back in verse 14 with an incredible prayer. And so it begins to go off a little bit of a trail. Verse 2, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I've written, you'll understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. Would you pray with me? Father, I just, this morning, you know what needs to be done during this time. You know what hearts need to be encouraged. You know what hearts need to be prodded on to a certain action. So Holy Spirit, I pray you would do your own individual surgery in each life, in each heart this morning. I pray, Lord, that if there is someone here that stands in doubts or questions if they have saving faith in Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, that you would use these words to cause a continuation of that search. So, Lord, I pray you'd bless in spite of me, that the words would be spoken and received. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this passage, I'm going to give you four different clues or things that we can gather from the passage that can help us live lives intentionally with the purpose of seeing lives changed by the gospel. The first point, if we want to see lives changed by the gospel, we must not forget God's plan We must not forget our message. You know, how crazy would it be if all of a sudden someone on this side got a message, and halfway over here you forgot the message? You'd be a useless messenger, wouldn't you? We cannot forget the message. And Paul clearly presents it to us in verse 6 and 7. And this is God's plan, colon, both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. Now, if you're one and you feel comfortable, I would circle that. In whatever way it says in your translation, mine says, because they belong to Christ Jesus, because apart from Jesus, in the midst of this, we have no message. And apart from belonging, it's just theory, it's just hypothesis, and the message is just something that just kind of going over our heads. What Paul is talking about is that there was a day where the Jewish people had all of the God's promises, all of the tradition, all of the revelation, but because of Jesus, the door was open that the Gentiles, you and I, were able to be welcomed in, and not just as just kind of people that just were the add-ins, but equal heirs to all of the treasures and blessings of God. Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We cannot miss that. That our message says that Jesus is enough. And the message is not just that we hear it and we go, okay, I hear it. But you make that conscious choice. That conscious choice to realize that your riches, your popularity, your fame, everything that makes you who you are is nothing before Jesus. And you lay it down. And you say, Lord, everything I have is yours. Galatians 2:20 sums that up when he says that I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When people are baptized, what do they say? Dead in Christ. What? Raised to new life. The message is that Jesus brings new life. Acts 4:12 says it even further. There's salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus went on further when Thomas is questioning and say, Lord, we don't know the way. And he gives the perfect GPS. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's Jesus. We cannot miss that. There's a story that I heard about a man and a son, a very wealthy man, and their hobby was to collect fine art. So you can tell that they were very rich. I mean, they collected the Picassos and Rembrandts and Van Gogh, and a part of their time together was just to sit and appreciate the art. Well, it was during the time of the Vietnam conflict, and the son went off to war. In the course of the war, the son died. The man grieved heavily because it was his only son. About a month or so later, there was a knock at the door. And there was a man that the wealthy man didn't wealthy father didn't recognize. And he says, well, who are you? And he says, well, I'm a friend of your son's. We were in battle together. In fact, he was carrying me to safety when he was shot and killed. And the stranger at the door had a package in his hand. He said, I'm not a great artist, but I know that your son told me so much that you loved art. And so I painted a picture of your son. The father opened it up and tears welled in his eyes. And it was awesome because the man had picked up some nuances of his son in the picture, and he was so excited after the man says, "Can I pay you?" And the man says, "No, I've been paid enough. Your son gave his life for me." And so the wealthy man bought the most expensive frame, and he framed it, and he put it upon his mantle. And people that would come into his house, he would say to them, "Hey, take a look, there's my son." Well, a month or so later, the man died. And this man had one of the most priceless collections of art in the world. And so an auction was held so that others could see the collection, not only see the collection, but also buy it. And so thousands of people were filled in this huge ballroom as an auction took place. And the first item to bid was the picture of the man's son. And the people in the room groaned. "We didn't come here for that. We came here for the Van Goghs. We came here for the Rembrandts. We want to see the collection." The auctioneer said, "He'll give me 10. He'll give me 100. He'll give me 200. And the people began to just say, "No, show us the treasure." There's a man in the back that was a longtime gardener with the father, and knew the son and the father very well. Not a man with a lot of money. In the back of the room, he said, "I'll give you $10. The auctioneer said, "Well, somebody give me 20. "No, the crowd says, "Let him have it for 10. Let's see the treasure. Let's see it all." The auctioneer saw that there was going to be no other bid, so he did what auctioneers do. He said, "Going once, going twice, sold for $10. The people said, "Oh, finally, we can see the collection." The auctioneer laid his gavel on the podium and said, "The auction is now over." People gasped. "What?" The auctioneer said there was a secret stipulation in the man's will that you'd only auction off one piece of art. And whoever bought the son got it all. The man who took the son got everything. God gave his son 2,000 years ago. And much like the auctioneer, his message today is the son, my son, who will take my son? Because you see, whoever takes the son gets it all, gets everything. If we want to see lives changed for the gospel, we cannot neglect the message. Second, if we want to see lives changed by the gospel, then we have to share it with others. Look at what Paul says in verse 7 and 8. "By God's grace and mighty power, I've been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Though I'm the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ." If you're to be a church that's about seeing lives changed by the gospel, then we must not only realize and know the message and the promises of God, but we got to share them. If we truly believe that the gospel is for all people, then we need to share it. And you got to realize something, that when we share it, everybody doesn't share it the same way. Used to be that would have the seminars on sharing and send all of you to a Family Christian bookstore and buy a 10-pound Bible and give them a godly concussion. Boom! And you shared it. You know, or drop tracks from an airplane and go, "Woo, I covered an area." No, God is equipped and specialized you with all different ways. Use how God has designed you to share. And you go, well, I don't know if I could do that, but think about it this way. What if the most wealthiest man in all the world hired all of you today? And your job for the rest of your life was to find people and tell them that they're going to get $10 million. That these people on this list are wealthy beyond that they ever imagined, and you get the privilege of telling them they get money. It'd be a cool, sweet job, wouldn't it? I don't even think you'd be scared knocking on the door. You wouldn't be scared if there's a dog barking. You wouldn't be scared if their response was going to be, why? Because you knew that there was an incredible amount of treasure that you were offering this person. And when we need to have that same realization, that realization that we have endless treasure to be able to share. We cannot miss that. Our message is Jesus. I found this poem or prose, and it really fits. It says, Jesus, it's a little name, a small word, five letters, J-E-S-U-S. But say it in public, other than an obscenity, and watch the fireworks. The little name, Jesus, is a tiny detonator that triggers a nuclear warhead. You can say God, you won't get a squeak. You can say our Father or our Mother in heaven and few will flinch. You can say Great Spirit and people will nod in approval. You can say Allah and you'll be deemed tolerant. But say Jesus and wait for the sonic boom. Articles will appear in the paper. Reprimands will be posted at office. Lawsuits will be threatened. So don't say Jesus. Jesus is divisive. And now is the time for unity. Jesus is an extremist. And that must mean right wing. Jesus is exclusive. So his name amounts to hate speech. So keep his name to yourself. Cloister it in your church. Lock it in your prayer closet. Close it between the covers of your Bible. But for God's sake, don't voice it in the public square. It's immodest. It's immoral. It's unloving. Only one problem. Jesus is God. Only one problem. Jesus alone brings salvation. Only one problem. All other gods are nothing. So speak his name out loud. Shout it from the mountains. Whisper it in the dark. Write it in the sky. It's not hate, my friends. It's hope. And it's Jesus. If we miss it, we've missed the message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. We got a message. We need to share it. Third, if you want to see lives changed by the gospel, we cannot forget the impact and power of the church. I'll confess, these next couple of verses, you could probably have a whole year of sermons because there's so much there, and I've wrestled with it. But listen to what Paul says. It may surprise you. God's purpose in all of this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all of the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Jesus our Lord. You see, God's plan was to use the church to be the giant screen. Every time I go into Best Buy, they've got screens bigger. One day it's going to be the whole store, it's just going to be a screen, and everybody's going to want to buy it. But the church is that. The church is to be a magnifier and an amplifier for the glory and majesty of God. The church is to be an amplifier and a magnifier for the mysterious plan of God that says no matter who you are, Jew or Gentile, male or female, rich or poor, black or white, the gospel is for you. But oftentimes the church magnifies a different message. Sometimes I will hear people talk that don't go to church, and they'll pass by a church and they'll say, oh, that's the church that fights. Or that's the church that people don't really like each other. Or that's the church where certain groups of people can't come in the doors. Why do we want to magnify? Why do we want to amplify at Trinity? If you want to see lives changed by the gospel, it's not about individualism. It's about the church. And it even goes further than this passage that says we are amplifying and magnifying, not just for you and I, but for all the unseen spiritual authorities in both heaven and hell. They're on the front row watching what? God's church. So if you want to see lives changed by the gospel, you cannot neglect the church. There's a movie that I saw probably 100 years ago called Places in the Heart. It was set, Sally Field was the main character, and she won an Academy Award for her portrayal in it. It was set in the early 1900s. The opening scene of the movie, her husband is killed by a young teenage black man that was drunk, and he shoots her husband, and in the town hangs the man. And Sally Field is left with this field where she has to plant cotton. And the only way to save her home is to plant cotton. And in the course of the movie, we see the church portrayed a lot. And then we also see the different sectors outside the church that would never be welcomed in the church. We see the people that frequent the bars. We see the streetwalkers, the homeless. We see the gamblers. We see the musicians. We see this culture of people that's completely outside of the church. And in fact, so outside of the church that they don't ever think that they could ever go into the church. We see a community that's divided by racism. Sally Field takes in a blind boarder, and she hires a black man to help her plant the cotton. But that man is later chased off when racism raises its head with a KKK event. But the last scene in the movie, and it's really, really hard to just show you the last scene. But when I watch the last scene, what it tells me is I believe a picture of what God's church should be like. Now, you need to look at the first scene that you're going to see, and I'm going to show you the clip, is what the church currently is. And I want you to look at the gap spaces between the people. I want you to look at how, just really zero in on who's there. And then what happens afterwards. And how it gives us a visual picture of what the church should be. And then look at the last scene that you're going to see is a picture of her husband and someone else. So take a look. If we're going to see lives changed by the gospel, the church needs to display that message. More often than not, sometimes our churches can be museums of saints and not hospitals for the sick. So what is our church, what does Trinity display? Finally, if we want to see lives changed by the gospel, we need to realize our need to pray. Verse 12, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. How cool is that? That God the Father, God the Creator, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God wants to talk to us. And that we get the privilege to go boldly and confidently into His presence. But sometimes when it comes to prayer, we sometimes think, well, I'm just not smart enough, or I can't speak enough of those big prayer words. But more often than not, prayer is just talking to God as you would a friend. I close with this story. It's an elderly man in his 80s. He had been sick a long time and was confined to a bed. The daughter had invited the pastor to come and talk with her dad. The pastor came in and the pastor says, he saw that there was a chair right beside his bed. The man said, well, I guess you knew I was coming. The man said, no. Well, then why is it that you've got a chair, empty chair right there? He says, I'll tell you, but you need to close the door. So the pastor goes, oh, no, what's going to happen now? He said, I need to tell you that for 60 years, I never, ever thought I could pray. I never thought I was smart enough. I never thought I knew enough about the Bible to pray. But a few years ago, he said, a pastor told me that prayer is just like talking to a friend. And he challenged me to take a chair and imagine Jesus sitting there and just talk to him. The man said, I don't know if it's silly, but I got to like that. In the last couple of years, I sometimes spent hours just talking to Jesus. The pastor said, oh, that's not silly. And he left. A few months later, the daughter called and told the pastor that her dad had passed away. She said, but pastor, there was something that struck me, and it was so odd. She said, he died in his sleep. And when I went there the next morning, I found that he had laid his head on the chair beside the bed. Pastor, what do you make of that? And the pastor said, I hope that we all go like that. If we want to see lives changed by the gospel, then we got to realize that we have a message to share. We got to realize that we've got to share it. We got to realize that God desires His church. His church. Not our church, but His church. To magnify and amplify that message. And we need to realize when in all doubt, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. And so we lean hard on Him and we pray. And we pray boldly and confidently. This morning, I don't know at what point you came in the service. I don't know where you're at. I don't know that maybe you came in here with this burden and you think it's impossible. But nothing's impossible with God. I challenge you, don't leave this time carrying the same burdens that you came in with. Because the mysterious plan of God says that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Maybe you're here and you're not really sure where you are in your journey. And you're not sure if you have saving faith in Jesus. I'd encourage you to talk to someone. Or maybe risk something really brave and go to one of the Starting Point classes that will be coming up, where you can, in a non-threatening way, explore. Maybe you're here this morning and God's just wrestling with you about something. And you just need to lay it down. So in whatever way God is speaking, I just pray that you just obey Him and do what He tells you to do. Maybe during the music, just to sit and pray, or come up here, or I'm up here, or others can be there if you need prayer. But make that conscious choice, that intentional choice, to lay it all before Him. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank You. Lord, do and continue to do what You've begun to do in each heart and life that's here. May they have the courage to obey You. May they have the courage, Lord, to trust You. In the midst of a life situation that seems impossible, Lord, I pray that You would let them lay it in Your hands. So whatever it is, O Lord, I pray that we could be about seeing lives changed by the gospel, because we've got a treasure to share. In Jesus' name, amen.